Romans chapter 11 tonight. I'm not sure how far along we'll get in the chapter. Not sure how many verses we should read with to begin with, but let's just go ahead and start reading in verse number 1. It says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, hath they stumbled, that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Again, just to kind of recap real briefly what we've been looking at most recently in the book of Romans, chapter 9, 10, and 11 all deal primarily with the nation of Israel. And chapter 9, we get a glimpse into their past, and that is God's calling of a nation. Chapter 10 deals really primarily with the present condition of the nation of Israel. And while, as we just read, they are blind in general as a nation, there are many Jews who are saved, and God invites them to be saved in chapter number 10. And then here in chapter number 11, we're going to get a glimpse into Israel's future. But if you look at the first verse, you can see that this chapter is really anticipating certain responses from people in regards to what's already been said. There's actually two questions that are anticipated in this chapter, and then responses to those questions are given. And that's what we're really going to look at tonight. The two questions are found in verses 1 and 11. Verse 1 asks the question, I say then, hath God cast away his people? And again, the presence of the word then lets us know that this might be a response of some of the Jews in regards to what has been recorded in chapters 9 and 10. It may even have been a response of some Gentiles thinking that God had cast away his people, which there is a reference to the people of Israel. Verse 11 asks a second question, I say then, have they, again referring to the nation of Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, is their blindness, their fall, a permanent condition? And so this chapter seeks to respond, to give an answer to those two questions. And you really don't have to read very far to find the plain and the simple answer. Because the words after each question are the words, God forbid. So God gives us the answer first, and then he supports the answer. And so as we look at this question, and the first question that's given to us in verse number 1, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. No. He's not cast away his people. Not in the sense that some would think. He's not done with them. He's not laid them aside and so that they have no hope anymore. No, that's not what God's done. There's still a future, if you will, for the people of Israel. And by the way, this means that the amillennialists are wrong, the covenant theologians are wrong, because again, they all see, or at least the majority of them see, the promises that God gave to Israel transferred to the church. But that's not the case. God made specific promises to the nation of Israel. He made specific promises to the church. And those two entities are separate. And some of the promises that God gave to the nation of Israel have not yet been fulfilled. But those promises will be fulfilled off into the future. In the book of the Revelation, God is going to begin, there in chapter number 4, it says to deal with the nation of Israel primarily again. Turn his attention back to them. You know, sometimes I use the word dispensation. I would call myself a dispensationalist. And that's because I see God working under different circumstances throughout human history. Adam and Eve in the garden, sometimes we refer to as the age or the dispensation of innocence before they fell, before they sinned. You see the dispensation of promise and of human government and of law, and then of the church, the New Testament church. Well, the dispensation of the law has not yet been completed. It's just there's a parenthesis in between the majority of it and then its end. Because the tribulation period will be the final 7 years of the dispensation of the law, but stuck between those 7 years and the Old Testament is the dispensation of the church. And God is calling out for himself a people amongst primarily Gentile nations. But he's not done. Again, that's the answer. He's not done with the people of Israel. And again, this is a church epistle. God's writing to churches, to local churches. And so God evidently sees Israel as a distinct entity from the church. They're separate. And so he says again, God forbid. And then he, in response here, gives justification for his answer. God forbid. That's the easy answer. Now, let's elaborate upon that. Paul says, for I also am an Israelite. I'm a Jew. I'm saved. So evidently, he's not left the Jews without hope. He says, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, I'm as Jewish as they come. And by the way, so were all the other disciples. They were Jewish. The early church, up until Acts chapter 8, when persecution dispersed them, was primarily Jewish. And so understand, when we talk about the nation of Israel, when the scriptures speak of the nation of Israel, sometimes it's doing it in a general sense. And this chapter even tells us that. It says that blindness in part hath happened to Israel. Not as a whole. It's not like God made some decree that there is no Jew that's ever going to get saved once I begin the dispensation of grace, the church age. No. God just knew when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be humiliated on a cross, to die on an old rugged cross, to be buried, that that wasn't going to be very appealing to the prideful Jewish nation. The Bible says it was a stumbling block to them. A stumbling block. Because they were looking for a king. They were looking to be brought into preeminence again in this world, and that's not what happened. And so they didn't believe that Jesus was their Messiah. So again, Israel is blind, but we're referring to Israel in a general sense, so is the scriptures. That's why it says Israel in part is in blindness. Paul was an Israelite. He was saved. It says in verse 2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew? Wot ye not, or know ye not, what the scripture say of Elias, of Elijah? Here's an example given to us that again explains that God has not just thrown his people aside, the nation of Israel aside. How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, and then it quotes the words of Elijah. Remember when Jezebel was out to get him? He had, I guess, what you might call a pity party. It's interesting, I was reading something recently that said, you know, Elijah went from the mountaintop to the valley, and just like that. He was, you know, slaying the prophets of Baal one day, and the next day he's on the run. That's Elijah, the man of God, the prophet of miracles. And if he was susceptible to that, you know what? So are we. You might, spiritually speaking, be on top of the world one day. But that does not necessitate that tomorrow you're going to be in the same spiritual condition. That's why God calls upon us to be vigilant, to be sober, to pay attention to what's going on in our life and how the Spirit of God is leading. Because if we're not careful, there's just one thing that's going to come our way. It's going to trip us up, and we're going to go from walking on the mountaintop to walking in the valley. Just like Elijah. But again, the reason Elijah is given as an illustration here is to say, no, remember, Elijah, he thought he was the only one. That's what it says at the end of verse 3 there. I am left alone, and they seek my life. I'm the last one left. And sometimes as a God-fearing Christian, you can get the feeling that way. I'm the only one left trying to serve God. Everybody else has been slain. And you know what? Elisha probably knew of some prophets who had been killed by Ahab and Jezebel and others. And he's thinking, you know what? They were killed and I'm next. But how did God respond to him? That's what verse 4 says. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. God says, Elijah, you aren't the only one. You may not know the names of the others, but there are 7,000. And quite honestly, that don't seem like a whole lot to me. You know, this even if it's just amongst the nation of Israel, that's not very many. That's what's meant by a remnant. Today we talk about us true Bible-believing people being a remnant. And that's probably true, but I'm hoping there's a whole lot more of us than 7,000. Notice verse 5 then. Even so then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. It's not that Jewish people can't be saved. It's not that God in their entirety set them apart. No. There were a lot of Jewish people who were saved. And those that were not saved, they still had an opportunity, a hope, that they could be. Notice verse 6 really is just a parenthesis given to us in reference to grace. That's the last word of verse number 5, and the scriptures often do this. It mentions a word, a thought, or an idea, and then it kind of elaborates upon it, even though it doesn't necessarily have a whole lot to do with the immediate subject. And that's what's done here. But I tell you what, I'm glad that God does this from time to time, because we learn a whole lot, because I've often taken people to this passage to demonstrate that salvation is all of grace, that it cannot possibly be a combination of grace and works. Notice what it says. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. It's because the two terms mean the exact opposite. Grace means God's unmerited favor. In other words, you don't do anything to earn it. When God elected the nation of Israel, when He chose them as His people, He didn't do it because of anything in and of themselves. He didn't do it because they were great, mighty, good, or righteous. Matter of fact, the Old Testament says, no, just the opposite. They were the smallest nation. They were stubborn and rebellious. They were stiff-necked and hard-hearted. But God chose them. When we get saved, it's not of works. We don't earn it. We don't merit it. God simply offers salvation to us, and we freely receive it. But if it be of works, it says, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. It can't be both. It's why Roman Catholics are wrong. It's why these liberal Protestants are wrong. It's why Muslims are wrong. It's why Mormons are wrong. Salvation is not something you work for. It's something freely given to you. What then, verse 7 says? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And again, there's this parenthesis, and the verse ends with the last three words of verse number 8, unto this day. And verse 8 really is just a quotation of the Old Testament. It says, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. Again, this was taught and predicted and prophesied of in the Old Testament. So what's happening to the nation of Israel at this present hour, and what was happening to them after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, shouldn't be a surprise to anybody. No, if it was any other way, then we should be surprised. Because the Scripture said that they were going to be blind. Blinded. And again, I know that there'll be those, the Calvinists, that would say, see, this is proof that God blinded them. He concealed their eyes because He did not want them to be saved. But as you continue to read on in this chapter, let me just kind of go ahead and point you to it in case I forget to mention it later. Look at verse 23. It says, and they also, speaking of the Jews, if they abide not still in unbelief, in other words, if they will believe, shall be grafted in. They shall be saved. So these Jews that were blind, if they had just opened up their eyes and seen who Jesus Christ was and is, they could be saved. They were blinded because of their unbelief. Verse 9 and 10 just continues with the quotations in the Old Testament. Verse 11 is the second question of the chapter. Again, anticipated. It says, I say then, have they stumbled? Have they, the nation of Israel, stumbled that they should fall? And again, I think that has the idea of a permanency. Is it over? Is God done with them? The answer is, God forbid. But rather through their fall. Why then? Again, you might ask the question, why then have they fallen? What's the purpose? Through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Through the nation of Israel's fall, the gates of salvation were opened wide to the Gentiles. And again, the Scripture's saying this in a general sense. Because it's not that Gentiles weren't saved and could not be saved in the Old Testament. The family and I have begun going through the book of Matthew. And as you read chapter number 1, in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find Ruth and Rahab. Neither one were Jewish. One was a Moabite. One was of the city of Jericho, but they were both saved. Uriah the Hittite. The Hittite. Was in David's army, one of his mighty men. Were Gentiles excluded from God's favor? Absolutely not. As we looked at Sunday evening, Nebuchadnezzar got saved. Naaman got saved, the Syrian. There's plenty of examples in the Old Testament of Gentile people being saved. There's laws given in regards to the mixed multitude and the stranger amongst the people of Israel. They were there from the beginning. Why? Because they came to embrace the true and the living God. But in a general sense, the gate the door of salvation was opened wide to the Gentiles. And this happened as a result of the Jewish people rejecting their Messiah. You recall in the book of Acts, more than once, the man of God says, "Seeing you have judged yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." And you know what God intended to do? By turning his attention to the Gentiles, provoking the Jews to jealousy. Because now all of a sudden they're looking at the benefits and the favor that the Gentile nations are experiencing from the hand of God. And you know what it's supposed to produce in the heart and life of a Jewish person? That belongs to me. He has my favor. He has my blessings. And I want those blessings. And I want that favor of God. And that should cause him to have a good kind of jealousy and change his behavior so that he, like the Gentiles, can experience God's blessing again. Have you ever seen someone be rewarded for their behavior, and maybe your behavior doesn't match theirs? Has it provoked you to jealousy? You probably just get mad at him, really, at first. And what's he getting that for? Well, you know what? If you'll change your behavior, you'll be treated that way too. That's what God was trying to do. He wasn't just trying to set the Jewish nation aside and never use them again. He was opening up the door of salvation to the Gentiles in hopes that he would also provoke Israel to jealousy. Verse 12, "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles," and that's exactly what came to pass. I mean, I guess I don't know that the Bible's telling us to celebrate the fact that the Jewish people rejected their Messiah, but wow, look what we have as a result. He says in let me read the last part of verse number 12, "How much more their fullness?" Again, "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, how much more their fullness?" Let me read on. We'll see that, again, that God's not done with Israel. "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them." Again, the same idea. I hope I provoke them to jealousy. You know what? You know why? In hopes that some of them will get saved. It's not that they were in permanent darkness. They could believe if they wanted. If it says in verse 15, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" Again, they have a future. They've been cast away temporarily, but they're going to be received off into the future. Verse 17 says, "And if some of the branches be broken off," speaking of the nation of Israel, "and thou," you being a Gentile, "being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee." You get the idea here. You know, I guess it's possible. I've never worked in a nursery, you know, a plant nursery. But I've read that they're able to take limbs from or branches from one plant or tree and graft them into another. I don't know, maybe you can make a tree that's a banana orange tree. On this side it's a banana tree, and on this side it's an orange tree. And it grows both of them. I don't know. But God, that's what he's talking about here, is the nation of Israel being that natural branch. And they were broken off, we're being a wild branch, we're grafted in. But he says, be careful, don't boast, you Gentiles, of your position in Christ Jesus. I'll read these verses in a minute, but he says, if he was able to break off the natural branch and graft you in, how much easier would it be for him to break you off, a wild branch, and graft that natural one back in? That'd be much easier. So we're not to boast, to brag of our condition in contrast to the nation of Israel's. Notice verse 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I may be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. Why did God break the natural branches off the nation of Israel? Why has blindness come to them in part? Because of unbelief. And again, I highlight that because it wasn't an arbitrary choice of God to blind the eyes of the nation of Israel. It was their choice. They chose not to believe. And because of that, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded. Don't be proud about that. But fear. There's absolutely nothing in any of our lives to be proud about. We don't have to be proud about our children. It's God's grace. We don't have to be proud about our looks. God gave them to us. Or our lack of looks. We probably wouldn't be proud of that. We shouldn't be proud of our lack of our athletic ability. In contrast to everybody else's, God gave us that ability. And He gives to every one of us strengths. And when we're weak, other people are strong. That's the way God made us. There's absolutely nothing in our lives to be proud about. Verse 21, for if God spare not the natural branches, take heed lest He also spare not thee. Boy, that's a good warning. When we look at the nation of Israel and how God set them aside, it ought to cause us to be careful. Because if we continue in unbelief, that's exactly what will happen to us. Let me kind of skip through some of this. Again, let me read verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. It's possible for them to be saved. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be natural branches, be grafted in into their own olive tree? They can be saved, if they'll only believe. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, that ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Here is the key verse of the chapter. This highlights the underlying theme of the chapter. Blindness in part has happened to Israel, but notice it says until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Because then that blindness is going to be lifted. And all of Israel in one day is going to be saved. The fountain's going to be opened, according to Zechariah chapter 13. Their sins are going to be forgiven. They're going to look upon Him whom they have pierced. And they're going to receive Him as their Messiah. One Bible teacher said the height of Israel's blindness will be seen up until the middle part of the Great Tribulation period. But then that's when they'll believe. I don't know the precise time when they'll look upon the Savior, when they'll all receive Him as their Messiah, but that day's coming when the fullness of the Gentiles should come in. You know, God didn't give Israel the land of Canaan until the iniquity of the Gentiles was full. God's going to turn His attention back to the Israel when the iniquity of the Gentiles is full again. Notice verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. A quotation of the Old Testament in Isaiah. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. They have a future. Don't forget that. It's important when you study theology, when you study the Scriptures. Israel has a future. As concerning the gospel, it says, they are enemies for your sakes. And again, this is speaking in a general sense. The Apostle Paul was a Jew. But in general, as a nation, they're enemies of the gospel. They don't believe it. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. It's amazing that the American nation is such allies with the Jewish nation. I mean, it's not amazing, but in a sense it is. The Jews must not be offended very easily. I mean, because here we are, you guys are blind, you're ignorant, we've got your Messiah and you're rejecting him. And they're like, oh well, yeah, you're crazy. And they never seem to get offended by it. I guess so long as we work to protect them from all of their enemies. But there's a sense they're our enemies. Why? Because they have rejected the gospel. That's an important thing to keep in mind as we walk around in this world. We have enemies. Those people that reject the gospel, make no doubt about it, they are our enemy. In verse 30 it says, For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Again, all are sinners. And God is able to save each and every one of us through faith in Christ. Oh, the depth, it says, of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We read and look and see how God has acted towards nations throughout the past, and sometimes it just baffles us, but you know, God's ways are not our ways. He never consulted with anybody. Whenever he decreed his will and his plan for different nations, he just said, this is the way it's going to be, and we just sit back and marvel. It says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Of course, the answer is nobody in verse 34. Or who hath been his counselor? Did any of us counsel God as to how to bring about glory to himself throughout the ages through the gospel message? No. Again, that's what's meant by God being sovereign. He doesn't counsel at our feet. He doesn't seek our approval before he acts. He just does. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Again, no one. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Israel's past, they were elected of God. They rejected their Messiah. As a result, they were cut off. But were they cut off permanently? God forbid. He's not done with them yet. He's just working primarily through Gentile nations today. But we need to be careful lest we follow in the footsteps of the people of Israel. We need to be careful lest we not believe God. I mean, if you're here and you're not saved, you're in the same spiritual condition the nation of Israel is in general. You're lost. And you need to, by faith, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you do that as a Gentile, you're grafted in to God's family and you become his child. Next week, I hope all of you come back, because as we begin to look at chapter number 12, the first two verses, most of you can quote them, I'm sure. Most of you young people can quote the whole chapter. But that doesn't always mean that you understand the significance of those words. And to me, some of the most important words in the New Testament are found in the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. So Lord willing, that's what we'll look at next week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the many wonderful truths and explanations that are given to us in Romans chapter 11. And God, I pray that you'll help us to have a grasp and an understanding of this chapter, the previous two chapters as well, and might we understand how the nation of Israel fits into your plan, your will, and your ways. And may we also understand how we fit into it. May we see off into the future when you, God, will turn your attention to that nation once again and fulfill your plan here on this earth. And God, may there be none here tonight who remain in unbelief. May you bring each and every one into an awareness of who Jesus Christ is, and may they receive him as their own personal Savior and be grafted into the family of God. Bless this message tonight, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.